contentious and vexing woman. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Now, the verse before us this evening is a rather striking text, and all the more so when we consider that with some variations, this general sentiment is expressed four other places in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs 19:13 says, "A foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping." Proverbs 21:9 and Proverbs 25:24 read almost identically the same, and in one the word is a, in another the word is the, but with the exception of the article, it's nearly identical, and it reads this way: "It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." And then Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16 tells us that a constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. He who would restrain her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. The repetition of this theme time and again, five times over in the book of Proverbs, should give us the idea that contentious family relationships are a big deal for Solomon. Likewise, elsewhere in Jewish wisdom literature, we find the same idea popping up. And so in the writing of the Jewish wisdom teacher Ben Sirach, in the apocryphal book known as Ecclesiasticus, Ben Sirach says, "I would rather live with a lion and a dragon than live with an evil woman. A woman's wickedness changes her appearance and darkens her face like that of a bear. A loud-voiced and garrulous wife is like a trumpet sounding the charge, and every person who lives like this lives in the anarchy of war." That sounds pretty rough, doesn't it? And so again, we get the idea that this is a big deal. The text in Proverbs is inspired by the Spirit of God, so this is an issue that we should consider. We all know that this kind of thing does in fact go on. Some of us may have lived that way in some way or another, and even if we've not lived it ourselves, we've certainly seen it in the marriages of others, right? Friends, co-workers, extended family, whatever the case might be. And so this is an issue that does go on, and it's obviously a delicate issue, so we need to handle it with care. So first of all, we'll seek to understand the proverb on its own terms, and then we'll come around and seek to apply it to ourselves, to the various conditions of life in which we find ourselves. So the proverb itself states that it is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And so in other words, the difficulties that come with living in a desert wilderness are preferable. It's better than the difficulties that accompany living with a contentious and vexing woman. We don't use the word contentious all the time, but it means quarrelsome. That's how the English Standard Version renders it. And so it can be applied to someone who is argumentative or given to causing strife. They cause problems. You get the idea. And so that's the first description of this woman. It's contentious, quarrelsome. Second description of this woman has been variously rendered in different translations. The New American Standard renders it as vexing. English Standard Version goes with fretful. The King James Version translates it as angry. And so, of course, in this verse, it is parallel with contentious. And so it seems, all in all, to describe this woman as someone who is prone to anger, good at stirring up trouble, bringing stress into the lives of those close to her. And so what Solomon would have us to understand is that as hard and difficult as life in a desert might be, that's a better life, actually, than a life that is lived with the woman he has described. A life lived in a place with little water, little vegetation, little food, and scorching heat is preferable to living life with a woman who is given to anger and quarreling. That's what he's saying. And though it is not explicit here in the verse, we should also understand that the principle would be equally true if we were to substitute the word man or husband for the word woman. Husbands don't get off the hook. And so we heard Shane read for us at the beginning of the service, Colossians 3. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." You hear the internal nature of that command. Paul doesn't simply say, "Love your wives and don't speak angrily towards them." He says, "Don't be embittered." It goes for the heart. Our hearts are important. And so he says, don't be embittered. It's not just the external manifestation of the bitterness. You can't even have the bitterness inside. Likewise, we read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So husbands, clearly, don't get off the hook. They have to live with their wives in an understanding way. If they're being contentious and vexing, obviously that is not living life in an understanding way with their wives. And so it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing man. It's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. Both are true. And so now the question, of course, is this. What do we do with this problem? How are we supposed to live in light of this fact? And so as we consider the question tonight, I propose that we consider it under a fourfold rubric. Number one, what does this mean for single folks? Look out through the congregation tonight. A number of you are single. Perhaps even half or more are single. So you don't get off the hook either. This sermon has something for you. Point two, what do you do if you're married to a contentious and vexing spouse? Point three, what do you do if you are the contentious and vexing spouse? And point four, what do you do in light of this if neither you nor your spouse are contentious and vexing? And so first of all, what does this mean for single folks? Well, for one, it means as hard as being single may be, I can speak from experience, I was there myself, as hard as it may be, it could be worse. I realize that that could be hard to accept, but in all seriousness, it is true. The circumstance mentioned in this verse is a worse plight than being single. And so practically what that means is that as you look for a spouse, you need to think, and think again before you get married. You have to look beyond the surface. You have to move beyond appearances and start thinking about things that romantic tunnel vision doesn't want to think about. You've got to ask yourself the hard questions. You might have to ask them some hard questions. You have to ask if this person whom you are considering as a potential spouse is going to be the kind of person who is prone to anger and quarreling. And that could be hard in a courtship relationship, right? Everybody tries to put on their best face at that kind of a scene. So you have to move beyond the surface. And if you come back with the answer being yes, that they are in fact given to quarreling or given to anger, that you need to realize that if you marry that person, your life with that person will be worse than life in the desert. You'd be better off in the desert. This is a serious matter. If I may borrow the words of the Book of Common Prayer and the service for marriage, it says, matrimony is not to be by any enterprise nor taken in hand unadvisedly, lightly, or wantonly, to satisfy men's carnal lusts and appetite like brute beasts who have no understanding, but reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God, duly considering the cause for which matrimony was ordained. Now, if we think back to Genesis 2, the origins of marriage, marriage was ordained in the garden before the fall, after the Lord had said, it is not good for the man to be alone, in Genesis 2:18. But now, in the fallen manifestation of marriage, there are times when it would be better not to be married. There are circumstances under which it would be better for a man or for a woman to be alone. And you need to consider that before you say, I do. Marriage is to be undertaken reverently, discreetly, advisedly, soberly, and in the fear of God. And so, single folks, be careful. Ask yourself hard questions and think twice and be much in prayer before you get married. And also, make sure that you're using your time as a single person to cultivate qualities in you such that your spouse can never point to this verse and say, I'd be better off in a desert than with you. You're vexing, you're angry, you're contentious, the list goes on. I'd be better off in a desert than being married to you. Make sure that in the years that you have or however long you have as a single person, make sure that you're by the grace of God and working in the Spirit in your life, make sure that you're cultivating those kind of characteristics to where you'll be a gentle, kind, and loving spouse, not a contentious and angry spouse. And so secondly, what do you do if honestly assessing your present condition, you find that you are, in fact, married to a contentious and vexing spouse. Well, notice, first of all, that there is no escape clause here. Text does not give you grounds to leave your spouse. It certainly is preferable. It's better to be in a desert land than with a quarrelsome husband or wife, but you're married. And that's that. And at least if you took the traditional English vows, you committed yourself to your spouse for better or for worse. Quarrelsome and angry behavior is certainly a turn for the worse, but it's certainly also no grounds for divorce. In your current condition as it stands now, this is a cross that you are going to have to carry. This is a burden you will have to bear. Commentator Charles Bridges expressed it this way. He said, "Self-will and impatience will flee the cross. Faith will seek strength to bear it meekly to the honor of God, extracting a solid blessing out of a heavy trial." That's the difference. Self-will and impatience wants to get away from this cross, get me out into the desert. But those who fear God will honor Him by honoring their vows to their spouse. They'll seek to bear up under this trial and also get a blessing, get some benefit out of the difficulties. In 1764, the Welsh hymn writer and poet William Williams wrote an extended poem called Theonymphus. I've not read the work, but it sounds like it was apparently a Pilgrim's Progress kind of thing, basically talking about someone who had sinned every conceivable sin, then gets saved, and then his life is shown how he progresses from stage to stage, and is described as being a representative saint who by grace is delivered out of every conceivable temptation. So it's kind of sounds like a Pilgrim's Progress kind of thing to me, kind of giving a glimpse of someone's life from sin to glory. And one of the trials that this Theomemphis apparently was exposed to was his marriage. He was married to a woman who is said to have had more bitterness than grace. This woman proved to be a thorn in his flesh and a serpent in his bosom because of her tongue and her whining, complaining spirit. Some marriages are like that. Infallibility and inerrancy belong to the scriptures, but not to us. Sometimes believers will marry someone thinking that they are sweet and a solid believer, only to find out later that they were wrong on one or both counts. That certainly makes marriage difficult, but an error in judgment doesn't undo what has been done. You're married, and you've got to do your best by the grace of God to make it work, and that can be hard. In the case of Theomemphis, this apparently served to teach him that the believer's all is not found here on earth, it's found in God, and that here on this side of glory there is no perfect marriage, this side of glory there is no perfect home. Just consider Job. In his hour of trial, the Lord took many of his possessions and many of his family members from him, but the Lord didn't take his wife, did he? She got to stay on and speak with Job as one of the foolish women speaks to tempt Job to give up his integrity by cursing God and dying. That was Job's experience of marriage. But lessons are learned in the midst of such marriages. Your home becomes the battleground on which the fight for sanctification takes place. The path of sanctification means that you improve this trial for the good of your soul. You learn patience by it. You learn perseverance from it. You pray and depend upon God in a special way, maybe in a way that you never would have had to in any other circumstances. You learn that your true home and your true treasure and your true citizenship are not on earth, because this earth doesn't offer the final benefits and blessings. Your home, rather, is in heaven, from which you eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the path of sanctification. It stays the course when things are difficult and recognizes even here the good hand of God in all things. If you are in Christ, even these things are working together for your good to conform you to the image of Christ. On a practical level, this means that you're going to have to learn to practice much forbearance, much restraint, and much patience with your spouse. You have to learn to control your tongue so as not to render contention with contention. You have to learn to control your outward demeanor so that you do not respond with vexing body language to vexing verbal language. If your spouse is a believer, there is always the hope that he or she may grow in sanctification themselves and come to their senses and recognize, one, that they've been sinning against God, and secondly, what great trouble they have been subjecting you to and all that they have been doing. Sometimes it may be perfectly in order to speak to a contentious believing spouse in a gentle and winsome way. Sometimes seeking godly counsel from outside the family could also be helpful. But chances are, at other times, the best way forward is simply to bear up meekly under the situation and demonstrate the work of the Spirit in your life by steadfastness, by gentleness, and by graciousness. There are no easy or guaranteed fixes for those who find themselves in such a condition. It will take much prayer, much searching of the Scriptures, and sanctified wisdom to know how to proceed in each set of circumstances. So we've talked to the single folks, we've talked to those who are married to contentious spouses. Thirdly, what do you do if you are the contentious and vexing spouse? Well, first of all, if you are, you need to recognize that you are. Sounds simple, but that's where you have to start. We are probably much better about looking at contention in someone else's marriage and say, ah, there's contention over there. Not in our house, for sure. No, at least not me. But anyways, what we have to do first is recognize if we are the contentious and vexing spouse. And so it might be well for us to attempt as objectively as possible to look at our own behavior towards our spouse and to ask the question, am I a contentious and vexing spouse? Or what might be even more helpful and perhaps more dangerous is to ask your spouse that same question. Am I a contentious and vexing spouse to you? And if the honest answer is yes, then you know that there is a problem there that needs to be addressed. And so if you have recognized that you are, in fact, a contentious and vexing spouse, you need to recognize on the authority of our text and of the related proverbs that we mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, you need to recognize just how discouraging and how damaging your behavior is to your spouse. Please understand what you are doing. As we mentioned, Proverbs 19:13 says that the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. If you are a contentious husband or wife, please recognize that your behavior is likened to a constant source of discomfort and unpleasantness for your spouse. The disadvantages of the wilderness desert are preferable to the disadvantages that you bring to your spouse by griping, complaining, by nitpicking and whining and fault-finding. The desolations of a wilderness provide a better environment for your spouse to thrive than does your home under the current conditions. They would be better off there, but they can't be there because they're married and they have to honor those commitments. I realize that that may sound harsh or over the top, but is that not what the Scripture before us teaches us? And what is even worse, aside from all the discomfort and displeasure that it brings to your spouse, your behavior is sinful. Your contentious and vexing behavior is not simply a discomfort to your spouse, it is a sin against God. The life that we are called to as believers in Christ is a life of love, and we find a wonderful picture of that in 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, we read that love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's the life to which we are called as Christians. Lord Jesus has loved his people in that way. He demonstrated that love for us on the cross and by his earthly life as we read the accounts in the Gospels. And that's the way he has called us to live. And contentious and vexing behavior is the exact opposite of everything that we read there in that list. And so in light of that, if you are a contentious spouse, repent of it. There is mercy and grace for you in Christ. What has been done in the past on your part obviously can't be undone, But if you are in Christ, there's no need for you to be bound to that path. You can forget what is behind you and strain toward what is ahead. So don't be content to simply say, well, that's just the kind of person I am. I've got a sharp tongue, brutally honest, take what I think. If you don't like it, too bad. Call vexing and contention and contentious behavior if you like. I don't care. Shouldn't have married you. That's not what you wanted. Everything just said may be true, but that is not a Christian response. If you are in Christ, you are a new creature in Him. You have been brought from death to life because Christ dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. And if you are in Christ, He has given you everything that you need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called you by His own glory and excellence. This means that you need to be applying all diligence to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of what that means is that you need to stop continually griping, continually complaining to your spouse, stirring up trouble at home. You need to be relying on the gracious aid of the Holy Spirit to make changes, to be gracious, to be loving, kind with your words to your spouse. The Spirit dwells within you to sanctify you, to conform you to the image of Christ, who, you remember Christ described Himself in Matthew 11. He said that He is gentle and humble in heart, and He's full of love to the unlovable. And that's what we're shooting for. We're shooting for being like Jesus, being conformed to Him. That's the goal, that we all stumble in many ways. So if you are a contentious and vexing spouse, please repent. Please believe the gospel. Ask God for help and strength to obey Him. Rely on the Spirit who lives and works within you for good. And so fourthly, what do we do in light of this proverb if neither you nor your spouse are contentious and vexing? If, upon careful consideration, you realize that your marriage is, relatively speaking, perhaps not entirely, but relatively speaking, free from contentious and vexing behavior. If that describes you and your marriage, you should be very, very thankful to God. This is a gift of God. This is the grace of God at work. Rejoice and be thankful to God. And at the same time, remember those words from 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. If your marriage is sweet, be careful. Guard the sweetness of marriage with a watchful jealousy. Catch the little foxes before they get in and ruin the vineyard of your marriage. Realize that in our fallen condition, grumbling, complaining, griping, and troublemaking in general come quite naturally to us. And that means that it only takes a little bit of time, a little bit of inertia, and a little bit of carelessness for a sweet marriage to turn into one that is contentious and vexing. And so be careful with your words and with your attitude. Watch them closely. Keep short accounts because they can make all the difference in the world. And so thanks be to God who's given us His Word, who has told us in very plain language what it's like to live with a contentious and vexing spouse. He taught us how it is that we should live. And more than that, for those of us in Christ, He has made us new in Christ, given us a new life. He's given us the Spirit to conform us to the image of Christ, who is full of beauty and grace and goodness. And so thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for the honesty of Your Word. Your Word is truth. It speaks to us in our fallen condition. And Father, yet Your Word speaks to us of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that You would give us grace to be the kind of people that You call us to be, to love one another within our marriages, within our homes, within the church, as You have called us to love one another. We ask that You would give us strength, that You would help us. We give thanks to You. In Jesus' name, amen.